We're just going to flip things around a little bit this evening, and hopefully it'll become clear why. But we're actually going to get our Bibles open now, and we're just going to dive straight into God's Word tonight. And then we're going to spend some time singing, reflecting, and coming to the Lord's table together afterwards. But we have two readings this evening. The first is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 to 5. I'm going to find that. If you need a Bible, you're visiting us this evening, you're very welcome. But if you'd like a Bible, please just put a hand in the air. Some of our welcome team are paused to bring you this too, over here, one over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which you'll find on page 1155, if you're using a church Bible. And then we're going to just pause on that for a moment, and then we're going to turn to the second of our readings. So keep a finger in Psalm 2, but let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through to 5. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. Now, I just want us to pause there for a moment this evening, because actually this is where we're going to kind of launch from for the next three Sunday evenings. Paul reminds the Corinthian Christians, if you look there, of the gospel that he preached to them. It's the gospel that many of us in this room have come to believe. The content of the gospel: Christ was crucified for our sins. That's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Our sins are forgiven because Christ was crucified. He was buried. That definitely happened. He was raised on the third day, and he was seen. That is our gospel. Now, if I could just leap ahead, you'll notice that he uses a phrase. I've highlighted it on the screen. So that is the gospel that was preached to the Corinthian Christians. That is the gospel that has been proclaimed to us. But he says that this gospel is according to the Scriptures. That means that he's saying that this great gospel, which we have come to believe, is both predicted and it is proclaimed in the Old Testament. So what do we mean by that? Well, it's foretold. As you read through the pages of the Old Testament, the events of the Easter weekend, the cross, the resurrection, it is predicted, it is foretold, the actual events. But more than that, the Old Testament proclaims it to us. It proclaims the meaning of those events to us according to the Scriptures. Now, if you're anything like me, when you read a phrase like that in the New Testament, you start to think, well, I wonder what parts of the Old Testament Paul had in mind as he wrote that down. You know, he must have had kind of particular passages. He must have had kind of ideas of what he was trying to communicate here according to the Scriptures. Now, in some ways, how could we answer that? What Scriptures would he have in mind? In some ways, we could say, well, all of it. Because Jesus tells us in Luke 24 that the whole Old Testament is about him. It's about the gospel. It's about this glorious salvation story that climaxes in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. But actually, what I want to do over the next three Sunday evenings, and I'm going to do this one, Doogie's doing the next one, and then we have Ben doing the last one for us, but we're going to spend three Sunday evenings just looking at Old Testament readings that both foretell the cross and the resurrection, but then also proclaim to us this gospel that we've come to believe. Does that make sense? So we're going to use this chapter according to the Scriptures. And so the first Old Testament reading we're going to look at this evening is Psalm 2. Because in Psalm 2, I want to show you that the gospel, the Easter story is both predicted, foretold, but it's also proclaimed to us. It also tells us the gospel. So let's dive into Psalm 2 together, which you'll find, if I can quickly leap back there, Psalm 2, you'll find that. Someone shout out a page number. Oh, there you go. 543. That's a cool number, page number, isn't it? 54321. Good. Psalm 2. Here's the first of our Old Testament readings. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against the Anointed One. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Well, let's pray, shall we? And then let's dive into Psalm 2 together, and let's see the gospel in this psalm. Our God and our Father in heaven, I think of that story just after the resurrection where those men were walking down the road talking to Jesus, where the disciples met with Jesus afterwards, and it says that he opened their minds that they might understand the scriptures. Father, it says that he opened their minds that they might see Jesus, the gospel, on the pages of the scriptures. And Father, we ask that as we come to this psalm this evening, written such a long time ago, that you would help us to see the gospel of Jesus in this psalm, that we might see the events of the Easter weekend, and that we might rejoice that our gospel that we have taken our stand on was proclaimed a long time before. Father, please would our hearts burn within us tonight as the gospel is proclaimed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me ask you, who has eaten an Easter egg today? Yep. That is very restrained. Are we like a super healthy church or something? This is amazing. Now, let me ask you a question. So if you did eat your Easter egg today, or you plan to, perhaps it's your post-church kind of pick-me-up, if you plan to go back and eat your Easter egg, how carefully did you read the packaging? My guess is that probably we didn't. So if I was to say, did you read the warnings that were on your Easter egg? You'd say, what? What warnings? You see, Easter egg packaging often has a warning on the outside that certain people need to pay attention to. So for example, the Howard family were very complicated, have a number of allergies. So before we dive into an Easter egg, we have to check, does it have nuts in it? There's a warning. This may contain nuts. You always get that really weird warning as well about don't kind of eat the packaging or something. You know, like, man, you must be pretty hungry to want to eat the packaging. Or there's wisdom. Did you know there's wisdom on the outside of an Easter egg package? Did you know that? This must be enjoyed as part of a healthy diet. But my guess is that probably many of us simply ripped off the packaging, kind of threw it away as much as we could, and we dived in to the Easter egg. Now, I want to just say, I start there, I know it's a bit of fun, but I started there because actually I want to say that there's a real danger over the Easter weekend that we can do the very same thing with the Easter story. It would be very easy for us to consume the Easter story, this old, old story, this ancient of stories which we know and we love. And it would be easy for us to come to the Easter weekend and devour this story like we do. And we love listening to it and we love being reminded of the details of the story. But actually, we walk away and we may have a fuzzy kind of Easter feeling. But what we've done is we've ignored the warnings and we've ignored the wisdom that this story, this ancient of story, proclaims to us. You see, Psalm 2, this psalm that we've got in front of us this evening, is probably, I like to think, one of the passages of Scripture that Paul had in mind when he said in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And I think it's that not just because I think this psalm kind of foretells or predicts the cross and the resurrection, although it absolutely does. Actually, this psalm is quoted 14 times in the New Testament. Many of those references are to do with the cross and the resurrection. This psalm definitely foretells the cross and the resurrection, predicts it. But actually, more than that, actually this psalm contains some warnings and some wisdom about what we're to do with those events, what we are to do with the cross and resurrection. Just look with me at verse 10 of Psalm 2. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. You see, at the very heartbeat of this psalm, this song that the people of God would have sung over and over again, is some wisdom, be wise, and some warnings, be warned. It calls us to action with the gospel itself. It doesn't just predict it. It doesn't just say, oh, by the way, when the Savior comes, he's going to die on a cross and rise again. So don't be surprised by that. It doesn't just do that, but instead it warns us and it says, be wise. This is what you are to do with those events. And so we're going to listen to this ancient psalm and see what it has to say to us about the Easter story. And the first thing is this, be warned. War won't win. Or if I could expand that out, be warned. War with God, war with the Lord Jesus won't win. I don't know if you've ever been out in the park when lots of dog walkers are out, but inevitably what happens if you're out is you'll always see this dog that is about this big and looks like a kind of a rat with extended legs, and it runs around the park yapping at all the big dogs. You know, so I was out the other day and I saw this miniature dog. I don't even know if you could call it a dog, but it was this thing that was kind of running around and it was barking at this, and it runs up to this dog. It was a Great Dane, which was like literally, you know, you could have ridden this thing, and it's there going, yak, 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 yak. And the Great Dane literally could have swallowed this dog whole, and it's there, and this tiny little dog has got too big a view of itself, and it's yapping and it's barking up at this big dog, and this big dog's just looking down at it, and then just one big woof. And this dog just legs it off. It's the kind of the little dog syndrome, isn't it? Where you know, this little dog kind of thinks bigger of itself. It thinks more fully of itself. And I want to show you that that's the kind of story that's beginning to unfold in Psalm 2. Just follow it with me. Look at verse 1 and 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Just follow this story with me, okay? A war, a rebellion is rising. It is being schemed out. And who is this war and this rebellion between? Well, if you look carefully, it's a war, we're told, verse 1, between the nations, or the peoples, if you look at the second line. So there's kind of just normal people, ordinary bods like us. And then there's a special focus, verse 2, you'll see that actually there's a special attention given to the leaders, to the kings of the earth and the rulers. So in one corner, as it were, of this war that's rising, you've got the world, peoples of the world and their rulers, and they are starting a rebellion. There's a rising up occurring. And who are they making war against? Well, have a look. Again, verse 2. They are warring against the Lord. Now, you notice there that it's all in capital letters. The Lord, that's the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. This is God's personal name. This is Creator God. And the nations and the rulers are rising up against God and, look down at verse 2, against His Anointed One. So the Lord, Yahweh, has set up a king to lead and a king to love. And there's this war rising up between the nations and their leaders and God and His chosen leader, the king. And what's at the heart of this rising up? What's at the heart of this rebellion that's stirring in these verses? Well, look at verse 3. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. They don't want to be ruled by God. They don't want to do what the Lord says. They don't want to be loved and led by the Lord's chosen leader. See, just reflect with me, will you, just on verse 3 for a moment. Let us break their chains, they say. Let us throw off their fetters. The way that this rebellion is being described, it is actually revealing of how people, I think, even still today, think about God's word, think about God's instructions, think about God Himself. How do people view living under the rule of God? As being chained, as being bound, as being somehow captive and not allowed to spread your wings and do what you want to do. It shows that the nations in this psalm, and really shows what our world is like today, has listened to the age-old lie of Satan, which you find in the Garden of Eden, where he turns to Adam and Eve and he tells them, what God's commanded you is not good. He's just trying to restrain your fun. He's just trying to stop you from rising to where you should be. And he says to Adam and Eve, throw it off. Throw off God's chains and fetters. You know, this command is just restricting you. And so war is being stirred. You see this in these verses? War is rising. They want to shake God off. They want to do things their own way. And interestingly, war against God pulls together the most unlikely of alliances. Did you notice that? See, nations that the rulers gather together, the nations that would otherwise be divided, when it comes to shaking off God's rule, they stand together. This makes unlikely alliances. And friends, here is where, and I hope your mind's already beginning to chase to this, here is where we begin to see something of the story of the Easter weekend foretold in this psalm. In Acts chapter 4, Peter, the Apostle Peter, quotes Psalm 2. And he describes Psalm 2, using the words of Psalm 2, what happened to Jesus. That the nations gathered together, that the Jewish nation and the Roman nation, which together wasn't a good alliance, but what happened? They came together in rebellion against Jesus, and they nailed him to a cross. They rose up. They didn't want Jesus. They were jealous of him. They didn't want his authority. They could see that he was the Lord's anointed. Somehow we think they maybe acted in ignorance, but there's one parable Jesus tells us where they knew full well who he was. This is the heir. Come, let's kill him. They knew who he was, but let's shake off his fetters. Let's shake off his chains. And Jesus, the Anointed One, the Lord Himself, is plotted against. He is schemed against. They rise up against Him in the most unlikely of alliances. These verses, verses 1, 2, and 3, are describing to us the build-up to the Easter weekend. and they are describing to us the actual events of the Easter weekend. But can I tell you this evening that what we see at the cross, what we see kind of focused in one point in history, is really what's true all through history? This rebellion of our world against God, this desire of our world from Adam and Eve to our modern world to shake off God. We want to be free. We want to do things our way. God's word's just restrictive and chains us. It's like fetters, and we just don't want to be part of it. You know, today, there are nations, genuinely nations, that refuse the teachings of Christianity. Nations that physically war against those who own the name of Jesus as Savior. Today, nations like our own one dismiss the Word of God as outdated and irrelevant. What are they saying about the commands of God as we try and hold on to them? Well, they call us intolerant and they call us bigoted. Why? Because we want to live by what God says. Let us throw off His chains, they say. Isn't our country, our community saying to itself, let's break those fetters? But sadly, it's not just the story of out there, is it? All too well, we know that this story, verse 1, 2, 3, is really the underlying leanings of our own hearts. You see, a rising rebellion starts in here, doesn't it? A rebellion that says to God, I want to do things my way. I want to shake off your chains. I don't want to be bound by what you tell me. I want to do it my way. This is an age-old war. It's an age-old rebellion that finds its climax, its heightened expression in the Easter weekend when God turns up, the Lord Himself, His anointed one. What do we do to God? We kill Him. Let us throw off their chains. Let us throw off their fetters. Will you look with me again at verse 1? This is the war that's being described. What does it say in verse 1? Why? Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? Did you notice it's a question? And I think if you just take a moment to be asked that question, it's a pretty searching question, isn't it? Why would you do this? Why do the nations do this? Why would you rebel against a God who created us and knows us and has only ever proved Himself to be good? Why would you rebel against someone who is so good and generous to us? But actually, I also think it's asking the question from a point of, why are you doing something so stupid? Why are you doing something so futile? See, look at verse 4. Look how this song goes on. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. You see, do you get the magnitude of scale going on here? The one enthroned. That's a powerful picture. The one who sits on the throne of the universe. Where? In heaven. The one enthroned in heaven, he simply laughs. He scoffs. Is that all you've got? You see, what does he see? What does the Lord and his anointed see when all the nations and all these little rebels are gathering force and saying, we don't want you to be God anymore? What does he see? He sees a little dog yapping. That's what he sees. And he laughs. He's the Great Dane who looks down and thinks, I could swallow you whole. You see, we feel it, don't we? We feel the threat of it because we're very small. And when the nations rise up and people rise up and nationalities rise up against God, we feel scared, but not God. He's enthroned in heaven and he looks down and he laughs. A friend described it to me once, which is an image that's always stuck with me. But imagine that you have a little ant in the palm of your hand. And that little ant is shaking its little leg at you. And it's going, I don't want to be your friend. I don't want you in my hand anymore. I'm going to rule you. I'm going to beat you. And then, sorry. But that's what it's like with God. And yet the arrogance of an ant in one's hand shaking its fist at you. We forget whose hand we're sitting in. We forget who's God of this universe. See, what does God do in response to such a rebellion? What does God do when people rise up against him and shake their fist at him and say, we don't want you to be God anymore. We don't want to do what you want us to do. What does God do? Well, have a look with me at verse 5 and 6. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, it's a message that he's got for them, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. What is God's answer to a rebelling world? It's a king. It's his anointed one. It's one who, as we go through the following verses, we'll see has authority to dash people like pottery. It's one who has authority to judge. He has installed his king. That is God's answer to a rebelling world. God has done something to set his anointed in a position of great power and great authority, higher than any other in the world, and you cannot beat him. You can't war against God and win. And when did he set up this king? What moment in history did he install this king on Zion, his holy hill, to reign forever? It was Resurrection Day. You see, that's what this psalm's about. They rise up against Jesus. But then Jesus is raised from the dead. God installs his king on Zion, his holy hill. You see, look with me at verse 7. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. The king's now speaking. The anointed one, the installed one is speaking. And he, God, said to me, the anointed one, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Now, are you still with me? Okay, you got to work at this. What day is he talking about? What day has he become this father-son thing going on? What day is he installed as king? Well, it's Resurrection Day. You see, Acts 13, verse 33, if you're taking notes on these kind of things. Acts 13, 33, Peter tells us in the New Testament that this day, when Jesus has this declared over him, he's installed as a king, was Resurrection Day. And do you know what it declares to us? Look at verse 8. It declares to us where the world is heading. Resurrection Day says, ask of me and I will make the nation your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. On Resurrection Day, we are having shouted at us from that empty tomb that Jesus is the king who will rule the world. The nations will be this king's inheritance. Verse 9, what is the destination of those who rebel against this king? Well, they will be dashed to pieces like pottery. Here's a question for you. Will attempts to shake off the rule of God today be any more successful than those who tried to kill Jesus? Perhaps from our country as it tries to squash out the Christian message. Perhaps from your own heart. Will any alliance of leaders or countries that seek to squash out the gospel, will they be any more successful at eliminating God, shaking their fist at God? The answer is no. See, look again at verse 10. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned. Friends, if there is any moment in history that declares to us that you cannot defeat God and you cannot defeat Jesus, then it has to be the moment of the cross and the resurrection, doesn't it? Or actually the resurrection. You see, they threw their worst at Jesus. They shook their fists at Jesus. They rose up against him. But the Lord scoffs. He laughs at them from heaven. He takes his son out the grave and says, here is my king. You cannot beat him. You cannot destroy Jesus. Friends, if the warning on the packaging, this is the warning on the packaging of Easter Sunday. You can't war against God and win. It will have disastrous consequences. So can I ask you, are you listening to the warnings of Easter Day? Verse 6, you see, God declares to us on Easter Day, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. You can't war against his son and win. He declares to us, verse 9, you will rule them with an iron scepter, he says to Jesus, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Be warned, war against God won't win. That's one of the messages of Easter Sunday. It's very easy to consume Easter events and just walk past that. But it's a warning. The empty tomb is a warning. You cannot beat God. You can't war against God and win. But also on this psalm, instead, it says we've got to learn to be wise. We've got to learn to be wise. The Easter events declares wisdom to us. The wisdom is run to the Son for refuge. Run and take refuge in the Son. When I was a teenager, my dad used to take me mountain walking in Wales. And we used to go kind of winter climbing. It was an amazing experience. I used to love going. But one time we were caught on the top of a mountain in a snowstorm. And I've never been in anything like it since. It was one of the most terrifying things that's ever happened. And we were kind of scrabbling around. We had this map, and on the map there's these little shelters marked. And we managed to find our way to a shelter, and we climbed down into this shelter, this tiny little stone shelter. And the storm just beat against this shelter, and we were there inside, protected. Now, in a similar way, you see, that is the wisdom that we're being told to do in Psalm 2. Run to the shelter. Go find the place of safety. See, look at verses 10 to 12. Here's the wisdom. Here's the wisdom of the Easter story. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Friends, if you're going to take anything away from the Easter weekend, whether it's a new message to you or an old message to you, this is the refuge. This is the advice. Take refuge in the Son. Run to this anointed King that God has established in Resurrection Day. Don't run from the Son. Run to him. Now, what does that look like? What does that look like in practice? Well, thankfully, we're told, verse 11, serve him. To serve someone means you put yourself below them. To serve someone says, I'll do what you tell me to do. To serve someone means that you put yourself in a position of willingness to be directed by them. You submit yourselves to them. Verse 12, we're told to kiss the Son. Now, that may sound gross, particularly if you're a teenage boy. You're thinking like, oh, man, can't do that. That's gross. But actually what it means is to bow before him. It was like an ancient practice when you would come into the presence of someone great. It was this sense of submitting yourself to them, showing the right respect for them and bowing before them. It's a way of saying, don't fight him, follow him. Be wise. Wisdom in the Bible means making the right choices. It means making God choices, good choices. And Scripture tells us that begins, making good choices begins with the fear of the Lord. And the wisest of choices we can make is to serve the Son. So rather than being part of this rebellion that rises up against him and wants to get rid of the Lord and gets rid of his anointed, instead we run to him and take refuge in him. How does that work? How does it work that we can run to the one that we've, surely running to the Son that we've rejected is just a recipe for trouble, isn't it? You run to the danger, you run to the one who's going to dash you to pieces like pottery. Well, that's the Easter story. Jesus is the Son who was dashed to pieces like pottery. So that as we run to him and take refuge in him, we find a place of safety from the wrath of God that we deserve. So through his resurrection, we can run to him and we can take shelter in him from the wrath that's coming on that final day. Think about that snow shelter. What are you doing when you run to the Son? Well, when I ran to that snow shelter with my dad and we hid inside it, the storm beat against that shelter rather than against us. And when we take refuge in Jesus, what are we saying? Well, the storm of God's wrath has beat against Jesus instead of us. And when that great day of God's wrath comes, when that moment in history comes, when he will squash the rebellion, when he will close his hand on the raging ant, when he swallows the little yapping dog, when that moment comes, where will we be? Well, if you run to the Son, you'll be safe in the shelter of Jesus. Jesus is our gospel. It warns us, and it tells us to be wise. As we finish, we just look at with me at verse 7. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. See, here's the remarkable thing. That's the Son speaking, the installed King. And he has a message to declare to the world. It is the message that if you run to him, he is the King, the installed King. He is the one who has authority over the nations. And if you run to him, you'll be safe in him. That's his message post-resurrection. That's his message that he's entrusted to us, his church. Run to the Son, not from him. Run to him for refuge rather than face his wrath. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. So what will you do with the Easter story this year? Will you devour it and throw away the packaging, or will you read the warnings? And will you read the wisdom? Will you listen to the warning? Stop the war. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you're warring against God in some way. And you're saying, I want to shake off his fetters. I just don't want to be here. I don't want to be in church tonight. I don't really want to be here. I've been dragged here by my parents, or I've been brought here by a friend. And I don't really want to be here. Let us throw off his fetters. Friends, please listen to the warning of the Easter story. You cannot war against God and win. Will you act on the wisdom? Run to the Son. And friends, if you are a Christian, then this is the message that we are to proclaim to our world. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. The message Jesus has declared to us is the message he wants us to declare to others. Run to the Son for safety. Let's take a moment just to pause on those great truths. And then we were going to stand and we're going to sing two songs to help us reflect on this great truth. And then we'll come to the Lord's table. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you that the gospel on which we have taken our stand of Christ crucified for our sins, buried, raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and seen by many, is something that is declared to us on the pages of scripture. Father, please help us to be wise and run to Jesus, even afresh tonight. Father, thank you that we are blessed tonight. If we have taken refuge in him, we are in the best of places. Father, we're sorry that in our hearts a rebellion rises, that we don't want you to be God. We don't want Jesus to rule. Oh, Father, please tonight, may we be continually submissive to him, serving him, kissing him. Oh, Father, please, would you help us to be wise and to be warned by the scriptures. Father, please, would you help us to take this message of your installed King to Enfield Town, especially in the coming weeks. Father, please would we be quick to tell people that Jesus is the one who will one day judge us, but who, if we run to him now, will give us shelter on that great day. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Resurrection Day. Thank you for the messages of Resurrection Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.